couple people, he decides, you know what? I think what we should do is, I'm seeing those thousands of people. Hey, armor bearer, will you come with me? We're going to sneak over here, and we're going to go attack them. Just you and me. We got one sword between the two of us. We're going to attack the thousands of people on our own. And so they do this. They go through over here. They attack them. 20 people die. It causes mass panic in the Philistines. They're all turning the swords against each other. And then over here, these people that are scared out of their mind, and all the people in the hills, they see this and they're like, well, what's going on? And then they gain this confidence, and then they go and attack, and they end up winning the battle, all because of the faithfulness of one man by the name of Jonathan. And so that's like a rough, very quick and dirty summary of what we're going to cover today, 1 Samuel chapter 14, 1 through 23. And I wanted to point this out. 1 Samuel is a great picture of two people, Jonathan and Saul. One of them is being led by the Spirit. In other words, he's following that tried and true method sitting in the back seat of the car, right? That knows their way to famous footwear. Okay? The other one, Saul, he's following the path of the flesh. He thinks he can do it himself, right? And instead, it leads him to be panicked. And so that is basically the summarization of what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 14. But I think there's some important things to consider. And so the first point that I want to really make sure we understand, and I ask a question, and these are the main points. I'm going to ask these certain questions. Who is leading who? That's the question. Who is leading who? And so we need to dive into these characters a little bit. And so I have a pop quiz for you, because last week Tony laid this out very clear. And so we'll see how good you guys are. Jonathan is a picture of what? What's that? Yeah, New Testament believer, that's right. Boom. Good. 10 points. That's right. Boom. So Jonathan is a picture of a New Testament believer. Now, let's see. Saul, we've been talking about Saul a little bit longer, so maybe you guys should know this. Saul is a picture of the flesh, right? So we got Jonathan, a picture of the New Testament believer, and then we got Saul, who's a picture of the flesh. Then there's a couple new characters that get introduced in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and that's what I want to dive in. So picking up in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." And so Jonathan, picture of the New Testament believer, he says, "Hey, I've got this idea. Instead of going to his father, representing the flesh, he goes to this armor bearer and he says, you know what? We need to go over there and do this." Okay? And so what I want to point out here is the armor bearer, he only says one thing in this whole passage of 1 Samuel chapter 14, and it's in verse 7. So I want to jump down to verse 7 real quick. Let's see what the armor bearer says. And so in verse 7, he says, give a little context in 6. And so this is Jonathan laying out his plan. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And we'll come back and talk about that verse here in just a second. But here's what the armor bearer's response is to Jonathan's faithfulness. "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." So he says really three things, and I want to make the case and the point that the armor bearer is a picture of being led by the Holy Spirit. And so the three things that I want to point out, in verse 7 he says, "Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee," and then he says, "I am with thee according to thy heart." And so I want you to hold your place here in 1 Samuel, and I want to just basically dissect each one of those three things, starting with the last one, "Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." And so let's flip over here to Galatians, okay? So we're going to spend a little bit of time in Galatians and a little bit of time in 1 Samuel. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. And so remembering that the armor bearer tells Jonathan, "Hey, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, and give a little context here. Basically, the verse before that, Paul is getting on the Galatian church. In fact, it starts, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then he's talking about all these questions that are obviously they should know the answer to. And one of them is in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he's asking this question. Hey, did you receive the Spirit by the law or did you receive the Spirit in faith? And so he's asking that sarcastically. They know the answer to that because he's been there. He's ministered to them. It is clearly of faith. Now, continue in Galatians 4, verse 6, keeping that in mind, again, saying that the armor bearer says, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so, while in 1 Samuel chapter 14, make sure you hold the spot in Galatians because we're going to come back there. But in Galatians, or 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7, it says, behold, I am with thee according to the heart. The armor bearer says, hey, man, I am with you because of your heart, right? Which is exactly what the Holy Spirit is given to all the New Testament believers, which is Jonathan himself, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And so the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. If you're a New Testament believer, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day, man, you are a New Testament believer. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, right? The second thing that he says in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7 is, he says, I am with thee according to thy heart, but then he also says, turn thee, right? And so the Holy Spirit, while living inside of us, he's going to guide our feet. Right? He's going to convict us one way or the other. So while we're still in Galatians, flip over here to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And so while we are a New Testament believer, just like Jonathan, we are being led by, we have the Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit's going to guide our feet. In verse chapter 5, verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he is pleading with us, hey, walk in the Spirit. Paul is saying, you're going to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit, right? If you walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will guide you, right? And so that's the idea of turn thee. So turn away from the flesh, go towards the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide your feet. The third thing that he said in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7 is, do all that is in thine heart. And so the Holy Spirit allows us to make our own decisions, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't force us to do one thing. We have free choice. We can make the decision to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit, right? But the Holy Spirit's going to plead for us to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, there are clear things that are going to happen. But if we walk in the flesh, there are things, clear things that are going to happen. So also in Galatians chapter 5, what we already read in 16, but continuing in verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. So if you're going to be led by the flesh, that's what you're going to reap, right? That's what you're going to produce, are all those terrible things. But, of which I tell you before, as continuing in Galatians, as I have told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what you're going to get by being led by the flesh. But if you do all that is in thine heart, like what the Holy Spirit is pleading us to do, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? And so flip back now to 1 Samuel. Here we have this armor bearer, right? And you may be thinking, well, Jonathan's the one leading the attack. How on earth is the armor bearer leading Jonathan? Well, the Holy Spirit allows us to make our own decisions, right? But if we are living in the Spirit, we are also going to walk in the Spirit, right? We have to allow him to lead us, just like Jonathan is allowing the armor bearer to lead him. And so the New character here is the armor bearer, and we got to picture him as being the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, I think it's also interesting, Tony hinted at this last week, David, we haven't talked about David yet in 1 Samuel, but David is going to be is going to come on the scene, and he was a picture of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Tony told us that last week, and the thing about David is, David, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21, you can look it up, he's going to become Saul's armor bearer. Interesting connection there. A picture of the armor bearer is the Holy Spirit living inside of us and guiding Jonathan. Okay, so that's character, new character number one. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, and let's pick it up in verse 2. And Saul, picture of the flesh, tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah underneath a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him, about 600. So he's got 600 men. He's just hanging out under a pomegranate tree, frozen. He doesn't know what to do. And in verse 3, it introduces the next character I want to talk about. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. So there's this introduction of this priest by the name of Ahiah. Now, Ahiah doesn't come back up in the story until later, but it's important for me to go ahead and just lay out what Ahiah is. Ahiah, first off, it talks about he's of the line of Eli. That's not necessarily a good thing. I mean, if you remember way back at the beginning of 1 Samuel, Eli, not a good guy. And it talks about Phinehas and just all these different people, not good people. Now, the name of Ahiah actually means brother of Yahweh, which is a pretty good name. Like, how would you like to have the name of brother of the Lord Most High, right? Brother of Yahweh. That's a good name. However, flip real quick to 1 Samuel 22:11. 1 Samuel 22:11. Later, Ahiah is referred to not by the name of Ahiah. And they talk about how he is the son of Ahitub. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 11, it says, "Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub." So there's these two different names. So why would they change his name? Well, Ahiah means brother of Yahweh, whereas Ahimelech means brother of a king. And so what Ahiah represents is religion. And that's where Saul, the flesh, wants to turn. I mean, let's be honest, okay? I've been there. I'm sure everyone has been there. When you are feeling some kind of enemy coming around you, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to think, oh, well, I got to do such and such right, or I got to do this right, or I got to be this pious, or I got to keep doing this. I got to do more. God doesn't want the doing. He wants your heart. He wants you to follow and be led by the Spirit. And so Saul, being led by the flesh, is driven to religion, whereas Jonathan, being led by the Spirit, is led to God in victory, right? So the first question that we've answered is, who is leading who? Saul is being led by religion, whereas he's being led by the flesh, which leads him to religion, and then Jonathan is being led by the Spirit. So now the next question that we have to address is, where are they being led? And so the starting location of the Philistines, we talked about how they were in this Michmash, right, which is a weird name. But Michmash, they were in Michmash. And then the Israelites were over here in Gibeah. They talked about Saul living underneath the pomegranate tree or hanging out under the pomegranate tree. But there were also several that were scattered in hiding. Some of them were actually in the Philistine army, which we'll talk about later. So that's where they started. But Jonathan, this is where they started, but their location, they were led to somewhere else. And so I had, where are they being led? First off, they had a starting location, but second off, they had a led location. And Jonathan was called to attack the Philistines by passing through the rocks of Bozes and Sinna. And so picking up in verse 4, it says, "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sinna. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah." And so here's Jonathan over here hanging out under the pomegranate tree, probably with Saul, and he's feeling led by the Spirit to go over there unto the seemingly impossible. In order to get to the seemingly impossible, he has to pass through these sharp rocks, which are slippery and dangerous, called Boses and Senna. And so I think that's key, because in order to go do the seemingly impossible, God's going to send you through the seemingly impossible, right? And so I was just thinking about the missionaries that we have. First off, the Shelbys. They're going to Hungary. That's their destination, right? That's where God has called them to go, right? He's going to send them through the seemingly impossible. How are they going to get money to go over there? How are they going to get schools? There's so many impossible. What they're seeing as impossible, God's going to send them through that to accomplish the impossible in Hungary. Same thing with the Clarks. The Clarks had to go to England, a largely atheistic country. Now they are doing the seemingly impossible by going through the seemingly impossible. Us here, you guys have neighbors. Maybe God is calling you to do the seemingly impossible, right? And the seemingly impossible for you might just be simply knocking on their door. Door-to-door evangelism. I tell you, every single time I go get ready to go and knock on a door, it is terrifying, right? It seems impossible to do that. Like, in my mind, I'm thinking, no way would I ever want to do that. But then I do it, and God is using that to accomplish the seemingly impossible. So where are you being led? God is calling you to do the seemingly impossible, and he's going to lead you through the seemingly impossible. Okay? The next question that I have, first we talked about who is leading who. Next we talked about where are they being led. The next question that I had is what are they being led to do? And that picks up in verse 6. And it started talking about the mission. And so Jonathan starts scheming and planning how he's going to do this. And so, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, and there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And so the mission here that Jonathan is feeling led to do is to first off go unto them that are uncircumcised. He used that word. Why on earth would he use that word, uncircumcised? Well, the Hebrews are God's chosen people. They are all circumcised. And so Jonathan was standing there and saying, you know what? They don't have God. We have God. And it makes me think of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, which says, if God can be for us, then who can be against us, right? He had the faith that said, you know what? God is with us. No one can be against us, even if it seems impossible. And for us, how does that relate to us today? Well, the gospel has been made available to the uncircumcised. And so when we think of us, we are Jonathan right here. And we're thinking, okay, I'm going over to those uncircumcised, though the people that don't have God. That's my mission field, right? That's the Great Commission. That's us going to the uttermost parts of the earth. The second thing in verse 6 is, obviously he had this plan, but nowhere in there did he say anything about, well, we've got to stop and we've got to worry a little bit, and I'm so scared and I don't know if I can do this. I mean, he had no fear. Why did Jonathan have no fear? Well, I think this is an interesting reference. I want you guys to flip over real quick to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. So the question that a lot of people have is like, man, if you're going to do the seemingly impossible, how are you not afraid? How are you not afraid? So 1 John chapter 4, I think, lays out how Jonathan was able to not be afraid. Picking up in verse 13, it says, hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. So again, because we dwell in him, we have the Spirit that lives inside of us. And so God is dwelling inside of us. Okay? Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So, hey, if you guys don't know Christ, man, that's a great verse right there. Picking up in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So, because God dwelleth in us in the Spirit, we have love. Love is in us. God's love is in us. Okay? Picking up, herein is our love made perfect. So we have the Spirit. The Spirit allows us to have love inside of us. The love then makes us perfect, right? And that perfection, continuing in verse 17, that we may have boldness, that perfection breeds boldness, and that boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. And so, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we have the love of Christ inside of us, that makes us perfect. The perfection produces boldness, and the boldness produces no fear. And so why was Jonathan not afraid? Because he simply knew that he had the Holy Spirit inside of him and on his side. Because he had the love of Christ, he was bold. And because of that boldness, he had no fear. He was going to go do, regardless of the size of the Philistine army, he was going to go. Because he had no fear, because the Spirit boldens him. So when we are called to accomplish a mission, we are made bold and empowered by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Right? So now let's flip back to First Samuel. And so then, we already read verse 7. The armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Again, picture the Holy Spirit guiding him. Verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Which, think of that as a military strategy. These two guys are going to go into all this Philistine garrison, and they're like, I got an idea. What if we just show up? That sounds crazy, right? Like, one of them has a sword, by the way. Not two, just one. Anyways, just completely crazy. Verse 9, if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign for us. And so what I think is interesting, Jonathan knew that God was going to do, he knew that he was going to work, right? He knew it, regardless of what the Philistines said. And so he said, you know, if the Philistines say, hey, come on up, we're going to go up. If the Philistines say, stay down, we're going to stay down and let them come to us. Either way, Jonathan knew that God was going to allow them to have the victory. And so what I think that tells us as a New Testament believer is we need to be in complete submission to what God wants us to do. And what that means is, and this is the practical side of that, I know for me, like I've been praying about something and something doesn't happen the way I think it's going to happen. So I'm like, well, I got to put my boots on and I got to go take care of things myself, right? That's not the case. And that's not what Jonathan's doing. Jonathan's not saying, well, if they say this, then we'll do what God says. And if they say this, then I'll do what I want to do. That's not the case. Either way, God is on the throne and he's ruling in Jonathan's life. And so we need to be in complete submission to what God has said. And so continuing on in verse 11. This now starts the beginning of the attack. And so that was the plan. Now comes the attack. And so the last question that I have for us today is, how are they led through the attack? How are they led through the attack? And Jonathan and Saul are both led through this attack, and we're going to talk about each one of them. And I think this is going to cover 11 through 23, this next question. But there's several responses of different individuals. And the first response that I want to look at is the response of the enemy, how the enemy responds when they're being attacked. So in verse 11, it says, basically, and both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And so they're looking at it and they're saying, oh, that's those people that are hiding in the holes, right? They're full of arrogance. They think they're nothing. And they assume that Jonathan and his armor bearer had come out of the hills from hiding. And this happens to, I think, us a lot. When we go door to door, I know I've experienced this. They see us coming door to door and they're like, oh, it's just another Christian. Or they will associate with us with a different kind, a different brand of Christianity. Or Christians that don't live the way that Christians ought to live, or maybe Christians that are pious, or Christians that do this or do that. They will associate based on their experience of what they know. Just like here, the Philistines see everyone hiding and running, and so they're associating, hey, those must be the ones that are hiding, right? But because they are full of arrogance, that's the perfect time for us to attack, right? And so that's the first thing I want to talk about with the response of the enemy. The second thing, continuing in verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. I can just imagine them like rolling up their sleeves. Come on up to us and we'll show you a thing, right? So they're full of arrogance. They think they're going to whoop their tails, and they're definitely underestimating us. And so they invited him up because they're going to crush him, right? They think that. And that's why they said, we're going to show you a thing or two. But the enemies we face will attempt to prove us wrong. And the way they're going to do that is they're going to undermine the gospel. They're going to undermine that one sword that they do have, right? And they're going to undermine that as much as they possibly can. But if we have the Word of God and we're being led by the Spirit of God, we got victory already. We know it, right? God has promised it to us. And so that is how the enemy is going to respond. They're going to underestimate you, and they're going to mock you, right? But the next thing is the response of the believer. And continuing in verse 12, and Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of the Israel. So remember, this is in the midst of about to be the daring attack, right? And the first thing that Jonathan said isn't like, for the Lord Jesus Christ, or let's go get him, or anything like that. The first thing he wanted to make sure was that the armor bearer was going with him. And so when we are getting ready to go unto the enemy, the first thing that we need to make sure, am I doing this out of the flesh, or am I doing this being led by the Spirit? Because if I'm not being led by the Spirit, it's going to be a fruitless battle, right? And so we need to make sure that we are being led by the Spirit into battle, and if not, we are going to be led by the flesh, which is going to be utterly disastrous. The second thing, Jonathan knew that the Lord had handed them victory before they even went into battle. Continuing in verse 12, it says, and Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of the Israel. I mean, what faith, you know? Like, before they even go in there, he hasn't even gotten his feet wet and used his sword yet. And he said, oh, God's already delivered it. That's a sign right there. We got it. And so we need to know that when we are going into the enemy, that it's already won. It's not a matter of us doing something. God has already won that battle. And we need to know that. So after that, it starts talking about verse 13. It says, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. So basically, in the next verse, calls it a slaughter. They basically slaughter people, right? 20 people in verse 14. And the first slaughter which Jonathan as an armor bearer made was about 20 men. And so they slaughter people, right? With one sword. They slaughter 20 people with one sword. I don't know how that happened. In our fleshly minds, that doesn't make sense. But I think the next response is the response of the Lord. So we have the response of the enemy. They're going to mock us. The response of the believer, we need to make sure that we're being led by the Spirit. And the response of the Lord is this. If we are doing all those things, if we are being led by the Spirit, the Lord will grant us victory, right? And he's going to grant us a great slaughter. And I think this is interesting because the second thing that it's going to do from the Lord is it's going to create a fear of the Lord. And I think in verse 14, it's really, really interesting. It said that slaughter was about 20 men. And it's like, well, how can we characterize this 20 men? And so they characterize it by saying, within as it were, and half an acre of land, which is a yoke of oxen might plow. And I'm like, why is that relevant? 20 people, I get an idea of how many people 20 people are. Why do they need to clarify it with something that makes it more confusing? Like, I don't know what a yoke of oxen is, blah, blah, blah. So anyways, I did a little research, and of course, I should have been paying attention a couple weeks ago, but flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. A yoke of oxen is actually mentioned in chapter 11 as well. Chapter 11, verse 7. And Saul, and he took a yoke of oxen, and hewed them into pieces. He cut them up into pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And so Saul used the yoke of oxen, slaughtered them up, sent them out, hey, this is what's going to happen to the rest of your oxen if you don't come support us right now. Saul used that to create a fear of Saul, right? Whereas over here, back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, in verse 14, the slaughter that the Lord gave them was similar to that of a yoke of oxen. In other words, God has granted them a fear of the Lord, right? And you're going to see the Philistines are starting to tremble because of the slaughter of 20 people, right? Saul used a yoke of oxen to create a fear of Saul. That's the flesh, right? Whereas the Lord is going to use a yoke of oxen, size of people anyways, to create a fear of the Lord. And so the response of the Lord is simply this. He's going to grant you victory, and that's going to cause a fear of the Lord to multiply. And it becomes exponential here in just a second. You'll see it. And in verse 15, and there came a trembling in the host. And so the whole Philistines started to tremble. And in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And so not just the people were quaking. Not just the people were fearing the Lord, but the earth itself was shaking, fearing the Lord. And so when somebody is faithful enough to go through the impossible, to accomplish the impossible, that's going to cause a great fear of the Lord that's going to multiply amongst the enemy. So we don't have time for it, but man, Psalms 18, that'd be a great place to go there. But that was the response of the Lord. He's going to create this fear of the Lord. Let's now look at the response of God's people. God's chosen people here, Israel, they start responding because of Jonathan's faithful act. And there's two kinds of responses. The first one I want to say, focus on, is the initial response of those led by the flesh. And in verse 16, it says, so basically, the Philistines are battling against each other. They're taking the sword. They're stabbing each other. They're mass chaos. In verse 16, it says, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. And so the enemy starts to turn on each other, and they're beating each other down. And a watchman in Gibeah over here sees it, and they're like, oh, I should probably tell Saul. And Saul, verse 17, then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Saul's initial response was not, hey, let's go. They're falling apart. Saul's initial response was, well, count up among us. Who could possibly have done that? And so it was his initial response was one of doubt. It wasn't an immediate action. He didn't see God move, and he's like, oh, I got to join that. His immediate response was, well, that's impossible. Who's missing among us? Right? And so the flesh, when we see something going on, the flesh wants you to doubt. It wants you to say, well, wait a minute. That can't be happening. That's not happening. That can't be somebody working in the flesh. That's not right. And so first he was in disbelief. I mean, how could the Philistines, that huge army, be defeated? And so when we are led by the flesh, we will doubt the power of God. That's true. The second thing that he did was, continuing in verse 18, and so Saul said unto Ahiah, again, picture of religion, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass while Saul talked to the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. So Saul's initial response after doubting is to run to religion. Notice he didn't even run to Samuel. Samuel, it talks about in the previous chapter, is in Gibeah. Why is he not running to Samuel? Because he wants to run to religion, right? The flesh, they're thinking, oh man, all that stuff's going on. Well, in order for me to get there, I've got to do so much good things, right? I've got to do this, I've got to do that, rather than just living, right? Walking in the Spirit. And so instead of going to Samuel, he goes to Ahiah. And the flesh will run to religion and piety rather than the Spirit because they think that's what they know. That's me driving to Famous Footwear, right? That's what I know. I can figure this out on my own. I can get part of that battle, right? I can help win that battle on my own. But you can't. You got to be led by the Spirit. And so that's the initial response of those that are led by the flesh. But there is hope. And that's the transformative response of those led by the flesh. And so the initial response is one of doubt. The transformative response is very hopeful. In verse 19, it talks about basically they're doing these rituals, right? And Saul says, okay, enough. I'm going to go join in that battle. In fact, he tells Ahiah, hey, withdraw your hand, okay? Quit doing your thing. We're going to go. In verse 20, it says, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. And so Saul and his people hanging out by the pomegranate tree, finally, when the battle was big enough and there was so much discomfiture that they were crying against each other, they finally got the confidence to be able to go and walk in the Spirit and join the battle. But not just those people, okay? The people living in the flesh went, but also, verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So there were already Hebrews hanging out in the Philistine camp because they thought, man, I'm going to join that because they're going to defeat them, right? And even they turned against the Philistines themselves. They were inspired by the daring act of Jonathan. But not only them, verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them into battle. So there are all these people that went into hiding because they were afraid. They didn't want to die, right? They thought, oh, there's no way we could beat the Philistines. I'm just going to hide in the hills. Well, they saw the daring act of Jonathan and saw the Philistines turning against themselves, got confidence, and turned and went, right? There are three types of people that were described there, right? One, and maybe this is where you are today. Maybe you're one of these three people. Saul, living in the flesh, right? Always turning to religion. He was transformed. You could still join the battle. You just have to lay down the flesh and walk in the Spirit. The other ones were the ones over here in the Philistine army already, and they were being subject to false teaching, and they were subject to lies and deceit just because they wanted to fit in, right? There's hope for you too. You can turn. All you have to do is walk in the Spirit. And the final ones are the ones that have been avoiding persecution. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you don't want to share your faith because you know, well, they're going to look at me differently. Or maybe I don't want to go on door to door because it's scary. It's terrifying. It is terrifying. But there's hope for you. God will use you. All you have to do is just simply walk in the Spirit. Okay? Now, the final thing I want to point out here is the response of the enemy. Verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. I think this is interesting. When the enemy is starting to get defeated, they're going to turn on themselves because they don't have a solid... They had all these swords, right? They had way outnumbered in terms of weapons. But they'd use the swords themselves to turn against each other. And that's because they don't have the one true sword, the Word of God. And so, in conclusion today, I just have a few questions for you guys today. The first and main question that I have for you is, who is guiding you today? And I'm going to ask this first question, asking you to be honest with yourself. Are you like Jonathan, who is fearless and obedient because you are walking in the Spirit? Does that accurately describe where you are today? Now, I think that's almost impossible for us to be walking in the Spirit 100% of the time, right? I mean, Galatians talks about this battle between the Spirit and the flesh, and Paul talks about it all the time, right? But the question is, are you willing to be led by the Spirit? Are you willing to be a Jonathan? If you are, all it takes is obedience. Now, is it possible to be obedient to God all the time? No, it's not. But are you willing to be obedient? Do you want to be obedient? If you do, you can be a Jonathan. You can do the seemingly impossible by going through the seemingly impossible. The second question I have, which I think I know I struggle with this, are you like Saul, who limits God and is cowardly because you are walking in the flesh. And so when you walk in the flesh, what you do is you put God in a box. And you don't allow God to do what God can do. Instead, you're trying to do what you can do, and you're not allowing God to do what God can do. And so if you are that person, I would encourage you, don't feel alone, because I think every one of us, at some point throughout a day, live in the flesh. That's what we do. We are fleshly, carnal people. But there is hope. And there are Jonathans in our mix. There are people that do the seemingly impossible. We got great spiritual leaders here in our church. And that is going to inspire us to become better. But also, if you are looking to become a Jonathan, it just takes obedience. Open your Bible. Pray. You can become a Jonathan just by simply walking in the Spirit. And that takes a daily walk with Jesus Christ, not just a casual one that occurs every Sunday. And the third question I have for you guys today, maybe you're neither one of those guys. Maybe you're like the Philistines, and you are just guided by false doctrine. You have this, some kind of truth, but you don't know how to wield it, and you don't even know what it is. Maybe you're like a Philistine, and you want to have the one true sword, the Word of God. Maybe you want to be God's chosen people. Maybe you want to be led by the Spirit. And if you are here again, do not feel alone. Every single one of us has been in that Philistine army at some point, right? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Perhaps you are realizing that for the first time today. And maybe you have realized that for a long time, but you just haven't wanted to do anything about it. If I'm describing you, man, I strongly encourage you guys, please, 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 please don't leave today. Today is a day of salvation. Please take advantage of this opportunity that we have to become saved. So whether you are a Saul or whether you are a Philistine, I think there's something that you can seriously pray about today. So with that being said, let's bow our heads, and I'll close us in prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, sometimes life just seems impossible. And God, the enemies that are surrounding us, Lord, they seem too big for us to handle, and that's because they are. God, I pray that you take over our lives and that we walk in the Spirit. And God, if we do that, you can use us to do things that we have never even dreamed of. And Lord, I pray for every single one of these people in here. May they be like a Jonathan. May they pursue obedience. May they pursue walking in the Spirit. And Lord, if there are anybody in here that doesn't have the Spirit to guide them, Lord, I pray that today is a day of salvation. I pray that they come forth and find a man or a woman that goes to this church, Lord, that just will sit down and open the gospel with them. I pray that as we go throughout our week, Lord, allow the enemies not to seem impossible, but instead allow us to turn to you to fight our battles for us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.